Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to worship at College Park. So excited to be here this morning. Our young people have taken control. Emotionally, physically, and otherwise, they have taken control. We are excited that it is Youth Sunday. They're going to be leading us in worship this morning. We have a few announcements we'll make as we get started. First of all, we'd like to find out who is in worship today. It's a very simple process. If you're on the inside aisle of every pew, there's a pew pad. We invite everybody to take that, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it reaches the end, if you could send it back to where it got started, that first person, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for your help. A few things draw your attention to in the bulletin. There is children's time, so we invite the kids to come down after the first song of praise. Right down here to Miss Paisley is going to be doing your children's time. Excited about that. So come after that first song. Other things, some adjustments there on your bulletin for opportunities for the week. Bible study and book club will be happening tomorrow, not already this morning. Okay, so Monday, put that above Monday, put that above 10 a.m. and everything will be great. There is some adjustments for this week. There will be no grace notes this Tuesday. Make note of that. And we know that the kids are out of school on Wednesday, but we will have normal activities. So make note of that. We will have normal Wednesday schedule. Other things, next Sunday we're going to start our collection for our college exam packs. We take exam goodies to all of our college students. Some of them have already finished up class, but we're still going to be able to get most of them. We're going to collect those next week, so we invite you to bring individually wrapped, either homemade or store-bought. Pound cake is really good. We make about 40 or so of those exam packs, so if you could bring those next Sunday, and we will put those together and get them to our college students. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Just make note of that. We want to say a special welcome to our guest this morning. You've already given us your information on the pew pad, and we're thankful for that. We have some very nice ushers that are coming down the aisle. Now, if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and they will recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Oh, you'll miss somebody. Jesse. Ushers are not usually this fast. I usually have to slow down when these ushers are ready to go. So we're excited that our guests are here today, and we hope that this service is meaningful for you. What you'll notice, there is a definite theme about Youth Sunday. Act, love, walk. Many times coming to Christ is a very simple process. We admit that we are sinners, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we give our life to Him. We confess with our mouth. We live it out. Sometimes there's so many rules and how should things go. Scripture is very clear as to how we should be. And there are three words that you're going to hear us say today. Act, love, walk. Micah 6:8. As God often does, He's had His way over the last few months. And this verse has come up time and time again. A few weeks ago, some of our teenagers went to Garden City for a short weekend, and we talked about this. And you're going to kind of experience a little bit of what we did down at Garden City. And we hope it was a powerful weekend for us, and we hope that this service will be for you. Welcome to Youth Sunday.
Please join in our call to worship. I will read the light print. Please join and read aloud the dark print. Come to hear the good news. No matter what happens in your life, God's blessing and love is with you. Come and hear what God wants you to do. Live lives of justice and love and truth. Come and get courage and strength. Be fools for Christ, embracing kingdom values rather than those of the world. We're here ready to listen, open to courage, expecting to be blessed in time together.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing everyone who is here today under one roof to worship you. Please help us focus our hearts and minds so that we can take the knowledge that you would have us obtain and apply it to our lives. Please help this church's youth to glorify you in an impactful and meaningful way. Help us act the way we should, walk in your light, and love those who need it. In your name we pray, amen.
The first song we're going to sing this morning is called Death Was Arrested. It's a powerful song. We invite you to stand and sing. The lyrics will be up on the screen. We invite you to stand and sing as we worship.
Thank you. rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But when Jesus rose with our freedom in veil, that's when death was arrested and my life began. For your grace so free washes
you take a seat. Kids, come on down front.
Y'all can move over here.
It's good to see everybody this morning. Are y'all excited that Miss Paisley's going to do this and not me? Yes. All right, let's listen to Miss Paisley.
Okay, do y'all like all my jewelry? All my necklaces and rings and bracelets? Well, I'm wearing these for God. Like, God is going to be so happy that I'm wearing all this and dressing up for Him, right? I look nice, right? Well, God doesn't want us to do that. Really, that's wrong. God doesn't require that of us. God loves us just the way we are, and He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to walk humbly and not put ourselves above others. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him through prayer and reading our Bible, to spend time with Him. Really, God doesn't care about all of this. He just wants you and your heart. That's not what makes God love us. God loves us already, special jewelry or not. Fine, if it makes us feel better to dress up and wear jewelry, that's okay, but everything we do is a response. But what God requires of us is to walk humbly and do justice. Stand for what is right. Thanks for listening to what God wants from us. Now let's say a prayer. God, thank you for reminding us that that's not what you want us to wear, or how we look is what matters. You love us no matter what. Remind us to walk humbly with you and pray and read our Bible. Amen. I have some ring pops for you guys. You don't want one? Okay. Thank you.
The book of the prophet Micah Micah lived in a small town named Moreshet in the southern kingdom of Judah, about the same time as Isaiah. And both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel had split long ago, and both had been violating their covenant with the God of Israel. So Micah warned that God would bring the big bad empire of Assyria to take out the northern kingdom and come ravage Jerusalem. And he also warned that after them, Babylon would bring an even greater destruction. Like all the prophets, Micah spoke on God's behalf to accuse Israel. Or as he puts it in chapter 3, I am filled with strength, with the Spirit of God, with justice and power to declare how Israel has rebelled. And so, most of this book explores Micah's accusations and his warnings of God's judgment on Israel. But Micah also had a message of hope that countered these warnings about the restoration God would bring on the other side of his judgment. And if you dive into the book with us, you'll see how this works. So the first two sections of the book develop Micah's accusations and warnings against Israel and its leaders. So part one opens with the poetic description of God appearing over Israel, just like he did at Mount Sinai. There's fire and smoke and earthquake. But he hasn't come to make a covenant this time. He's come to bring his judgment on Israel for over 500 years of rebellion. Micah goes on to name all of these towns and cities in Israel that are the culprits of all of this rebellion. God's coming for them. But why exactly? So Micah picks a fight with Israel's leaders. He says that they've become wealthy through theft and greed. He alludes to the story of Ahab stealing a family vineyard from Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21. But also it's because Israel's prophets are corrupt. They're quite happy to offer promises of God's protection to anyone who can afford to pay them. No, Micah says, God has withdrawn his protection from Israel. In the second section of accusations, Micah describes even more how Israel's leaders and prophets have together committed grave injustice. They run the land through bribery, they bend justice to favor the wealthy, and the poor are deprived of their land, their security, and their hope. And all of this is a violation of the laws of the Torah, which declare it illegal to sell land that belongs to families, even if they're poor. And so we find out that God's judgment is going to take the form of an oppressive nation that comes to take out the northern kingdom and Jerusalem and its temple, which will be reduced to ruins. Now, these are very stiff warnings, and they're not the final word. Each of these warning sections is concluded with a striking promise of hope. So first is a poem about how God is like a shepherd who's going to rescue and regather his flock, which is the remnant of his people, and he's going to bring them all back to good pasture and become their king once more. The second warning section is concluded by picking up this image of the ruined Jerusalem temple. And Micah says this won't be permanent. One day God is going to exalt his temple. He's going to fill it with his presence and fill the city with the remnant of his people. And so God's purpose is to make Israel the meeting place of heaven and earth, so that all nations will stream to Jerusalem, where God becomes the king of all the nations, bringing peace to the earth. Now, these two concluding poems of hope, they're very powerful. And the next section of the book actually develops them further in a beautifully designed series of poems that are entirely about the future hope of Israel and the nations. So we learn that after the Assyrian attack, Israel will be conquered and exiled to Babylon. But from there, God will restore his people and bring them back to their land. And then we learn that in the new Jerusalem, a new messianic king from the line of David will come. He'll be born in Bethlehem and then rule in Jerusalem over the restored people of God. Finally, in this messianic kingdom of God, the faithful remnant of God's people will become that blessing among the nations. But at the same time, God will bring his final justice and remove evil from his world. The final section of the book returns to this pattern of warning followed by hope that we saw in the first parts of the book. So Micah exposes again the unjust economic practices of Israel's leaders and how it's destroying the land and its people. And here Micah offers his famous words that summarize what it means for Israel to follow their God. He has told you, O human, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is exactly what Israel has not been doing, and so they will come to ruin. However, the book ends with another powerful note of hope. Israel is personified as an individual who's sitting alone in shame and defeat. It's a clear image of Israel's destruction and exile. And this individual is watching for God's mercy, and he begs God to listen and forgive. But why? Why should God listen to and forgive this faithless and rebellious people? Well, the poet offers two reasons. First, he says, because of God's character. Who is a God like you who forgives sin and pardons rebellion? He knows that God's mercy is more powerful than his anger or his judgment. And the second reason is because of God's promises. He says, you will stay true to Jacob and show covenant love to Abraham as you swore so long ago. Now, these are the final words of the book. They're an allusion to God's covenant promises to Abraham and his family all the way back in the book of Genesis, that all nations would find God's blessing through Abraham's family. But to become a blessing to the nations, Israel must first be faithful to their God. And so this explains this back and forth between judgment and hope in the book of Micah. If God's going to bless the nations through Israel, then he must confront and judge the evil among his people. But his judgment is what leads to hope. Because God's covenant love and promise are more powerful than human evil, and his ultimate purpose is not to destroy, it's to save and redeem. Or as the concluding lines of the book put it, God delights in covenant love, so he will again show compassion. He will trample our evil. He will toss our sins into the depth of the sea. And that's what the book of Micah is all about.
Today I'll be reading from Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind. Down fights till I'm the leaves and die.
yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending reckless love of God.
Shadow your light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Snow wall you won't get down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't get down, I want it, I'm shining at the bee.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up,
coming after me.
There's no wall you won't kick down, I won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for this day, our food, our family, our opportunities, and your wonderful creation. Thank you for the opportunity for the youth to lead worship this morning, and thank you for all of our church family, whether they're in attendance this morning or they were unable to make it. Most importantly, thank you for your never-ending love and eternal forgiveness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like fresh for the pot. Micah is basically speaking here about how these leaders have no regard for their people. He says that they live for the evil components of life. He says here that the leaders these people are basically the equivalent of carcasses to butchers. The only thing these leaders had interest in regarding these people's lives were what they could do and use them to their own interests. This begs the question, are we any better than the leaders of Israel? Do we use our words to build up and better the people around us, or do we say things recklessly and tear people down with our words? One of our main points of our spring retreat was to act justly. How do we live our day-to-day lives? Do we worry about ourselves and disregard the people around us, or do we care for and treat others with respect regardless of how we view them? Micah is speaking directly to the people of Israel who had been doing what they wanted to do and abusing the sacrifice system that God set up. They would do anything they wanted and ask for forgiveness later. Micah 3:1-3 says, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice?" As you have heard prior to this, Micah is speaking to the people of Israel and basically pointing out what they were doing wrong and telling them that if they don't get their act together, that God is eventually going to stop blessing them. The leaders of Israel especially were acting out of self-righteousness and treating the people they oversaw unjustly. We ourselves have a tendency to do this even today. We do things we know are unjust, yet we have a tendency to rationalize them and say, well, what I did wasn't that wrong. At least it wasn't this. But that isn't how this whole thing works. Acting justly leaves no room for tearing people down. We are about jealousy and power. Micah 1:1-2 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." Micah is reminding these leaders that God has the power to bear witness against them. Micah speaks in this letter that Israel as a whole is not living purely. Micah attributes this to the fact that the leaders are not acting justly. If these are the people that the citizens are supposed to look to for guidance, then this is really just the reason that Israel is acting like it is as a whole. This is something we should take into account for ourselves. I guarantee you that every single one of you, whether you believe it or not, you have at least one person that looks up to you. How are you going to use your influence? Are you just going to squander it? Are you going to use it to your advantage and make the world a better place? We are not careful with what comes out of our mouths. Micah 6:11-12 says, "Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence, your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongues are deceitful in their mouth." Micah here is basically asking if it is right to lie amongst your fellow man to make your own self look better. Micah obviously knows this is the wrong answer, but it is the strategy to get the people of Israel to look inward at what they have been doing, because Micah 12 says, "Your rich men are full of violence, and your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongues are deceitful in their mouth."
This is a story to go along with Act Justly. Richard Proudfit, a businessman from Minnesota, visited Honduras in 1987. During his time there, he was shocked to see the number of children who were starving. Everywhere he turned, he saw men, women, and children dying because they had nothing to eat. Instead of going home with powerful memories and an incredible story, this man chose to do something about it. He used the power God had given him to focus on others instead of himself. When he got back home, Richard began researching ways to send healthy meals to starving kids throughout the world. But not every kind of food would help. He worked with food scientists to devise a formula that would nurse malnourished children back to health slowly and consistently. Richard founded the Christian organization Feed My Starving Children. Each meal they prepare costs only 17 cents, yet has enough nutrients for a whole day's work. In 2008, Feed My Starving Children provided more than 73 million meals to hungry children throughout the world. Think about it. Who knows how many lives those meals saved? Clearly, this man understood what it means to act justly. He understood that it's his heart's desire for God's kingdom should echo through his actions, and he used his skills and influence to do just that. Richard took seriously Jesus' words to heal the sick and feed the hungry, and he did it out of his love for God. So the question is, how could you use that influence to bring God's justice to someone who needs it?
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Earlier, Christian talked about how to act justly and how God communicated this through Micah. We'll continue to look at Micah 6:8. Let's read it again. He has showed you, O Lord, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I'm going to talk about the to love mercy part. Love mercy. What is it? What does it mean? Acting justly deals with how we act towards others. Loving mercy deals with how we respond to other people's actions. Our actions and reactions need to be defined by mercy. It's hard to love something if we don't even know what it is. So first, we need to define mercy the way God would. So what is God's mercy? Now in the scripture verse, I don't think Micah is referring to the mercy rule in baseball. It could mean that we should not hurt people, but I think God means more than that. Let's look to the story of Hosea to get a better understanding of what God means. The whole book of Hosea is about God's mercy and the forgiveness of his people. This is lived out through the actions in the life of Hosea. God called Hosea to marry a prostitute. Now God knew that the woman would not be faithful to Hosea. God was testing his faith. Eventually, Hosea's wife became unfaithful to him, and God called Hosea to forgive her and to offer her mercy instead of judgment. Forgiving someone and giving them mercy instead of retribution is a very hard thing to do. God wanted to display his own mercy through Hosea's life. Hosea's forgiveness showed God's people the extreme love he had for them, even though that they were unfaithful to him. Hosea, in Hosea 6:6, God says this to the people, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Like it says in Micah 6:8, God is urging the Israelites to stop making sacrifices. God wants us and the Israelites then to know him. He wants us to recognize his mercy and pass it along to others. Throughout the Bible, we see example after example of God being merciful, and he calls his followers to do the same. Jesus frequently challenged his followers to take care of widows and orphans and other groups who needed help. Jesus spoke out against the corrupt people like the tax collectors who cheated people out of their money, but yet he still showed them mercy. In Matthew 9, Jesus shares with us why he was so concerned with the worst of the worst and lowest of the low. Jesus had just called Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. Matthew then invited Jesus and the other disciples to dine at his house. But he also invited fellow tax collectors and others who were considered notorious sinners. Let's read Matthew 9:11-13. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Did you just catch what Jesus said? Does it sound familiar? Jesus quoted Hosea 6:6. The Pharisees were supposed to be the religious experts, but they totally missed the point. God doesn't want us to consider ourselves better than other people. God sent his son to die for our sins, to die for us, and the Bible clearly says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's mercy extends to everyone, no matter what they've done in life. No one is beyond God's mercy. The Pharisees thought the tax collectors and other sinners were beyond saving, so they didn't want to associate with them. They didn't want to help them. But this wasn't Jesus' plan. Regardless of what those sinners had done before, they were not beyond God's forgiveness. While other people condemned them, Jesus embraced them. He demonstrated what it means to extend mercy. To be clear, being merciful doesn't mean letting sin continue unchecked. When a woman was caught in adultery, a group of people wanted to stone her, but Jesus called them to forgive her. And after her accusers had dropped their stones and left, Jesus said one final thing to the woman, "Go now and leave your life of sin." God does not approve of sin, but in the midst of our sin, he shows us mercy. God is very serious about how he wants us to respond to the sin of others. He wants us to show them mercy, but he also doesn't want us to stop there. You can reluctantly show someone mercy. God wants us to love extending mercy to others. In the book of James, Jesus' brother writes about this in his letter to Christians in the first century. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It sounds to me like God is very serious about mercy. When you love something, you try to keep it with you at all times. Mercy should be our first response, our natural response. It should flow out of us to others. We shouldn't respond with anger or revenge, but with mercy. Sometimes being merciful can be easy. If we haven't been personally wronged, or if the offense was something minor, then it's not that hard to be merciful or to love mercy. But what if someone hurts us in an extreme way? What if the pain is just so great? Could you still be merciful then? It's easy to love mercy when we're the ones benefiting from it. Who wouldn't want some mercy if they messed up on something? We're quick to ask for something when we desperately need it. Yet, when someone else wrongs us in some way, we're more hesitant about showing mercy. We say things like, "At least I'm not that bad," or "I'd never do something as cool as she did." These become our excuses for not showing mercy, and they make us feel better about withholding forgiveness towards others. But if we only love mercy when it's directed towards us, then we don't really love mercy at all. Do you think you could ever find joy in showing mercy to the person who has hurt you the most? That's a very difficult thing to ask of someone, but it's exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us, the people who rejected him. He died to save our sins, and he died to show us mercy.
In 2006, Charles Roberts, a local milk delivery man, stormed into a one-room Amish schoolhouse in rural Pennsylvania. After barricading the windows, Roberts released the male students and adults, but tied up the female students in the room. In notes written to his wife and children that morning, Roberts explained his anger towards God for the painful experiences in his life. Soon after the police arrived at the school, Roberts shot 10 of the young girls, killing 5, all between the ages of 6 and 13. Then Roberts turned the gun on himself. Stories like these are gut-wrenching. In the wake of such a tragedy, we expect the victims' families to be furious and consumed by anger. But the Amish community surprised everyone by publicly forgiving the shooter just hours after the tragedy took place. The Amish community was deeply upset, but they were committed to forgiveness. Multiple members of the community attended Roberts' funeral, grieving alongside his widow for the loss of life and impact it would have on all the families involved. And as donations poured in for the victims' families, they gave part of that money to the shooter's widow, who, after losing her husband, was left to raise 3 children on her own. This kind of forgiveness is rare, but special. This is the type of mercy Jesus speaks of. It starts with a commitment to forego revenge, offering love and compassion instead. Christ calls us to this kind of mercy every day, Forgive as you have been forgiven. Love as you have been loved. If our actions echo our hearts, our actions should reveal Christ's love to the world through our mercy. Can you think of one person who has wronged you in some way? How could you take a step showing that person mercy sometime this week?
Good morning. How's everybody doing? It's good to be here. Thank you so much for letting us come this morning and share some of the stuff that we learn about. We enjoy doing it and coming and speaking before you guys. So thank you so much. It's a very humbling thing. So this morning, Jeff told me that I should talk about the last part of our verse as we read in Micah 6:8, which is walk humbly. And I kind of wrestled with this because this is a hard thing. Walking humbly every day is a hard thing. And let me give you some life application first. In our day, and I'm sure some of you guys, teenagers, can kind of attest to this, but especially at our school, in our age now, we live in a competitive world. Who's the best? Who is going to get into the best college? Who has the best grades? Who has the best scores on stuff? Who has, you know, the best job? It's all a competitive world we live in now. And sometimes we find ourselves, it's hard to live a walk humbly life. We want to be able to say, oh, well, I did this and I did this and I did this. And sometimes it's hard to remember that we have to be able to walk humbly in God's presence. So I want to ask you a question first. How many of you have gotten a compliment before? How many? Just a raise of hands. How many have gotten a compliment? Anybody? Yeah. Good. Now, I have another question for you. How many of you guys know a person who might, you know, go walk around saying, you know, I'm the best, or, you know, I do the thing the best, or I do something the best? And don't say names. Anybody? Don't say names. Yeah. Yeah, we all know those people, and sometimes it's hard. It's hard to be around people that are like that, but I have found through reading this passage and through you know, continuous prayer that as Christ followers, we have to be actively walking a humble life because we have Jesus in our life. We have Christ in our life, and when we accept Christ in our life, we're able to walk humbly. We're able to God is able to give us the patience, give us the chance to be able to walk among people and live a life that reflects what Jesus taught throughout his ministry. We're able to live a life where you know, we live humbly and we proclaim God's name. We proclaim the name of the Lord. So once again, I was going back to the life application. So as I talked about school is a hard place to walk humbly. But you know, I also think that we live in a life of constant competition for who's the best, what is the best, what is the best thing to get. But there's hope because sometimes this can be hard. This can be really hard to grasp. You know, living in a world where you know, oh, I gotta feel like I'm the best, or oh, you know, I'm not walking humbly every day. There's hope in Jesus' name. And like I said, when we accept his name and we walk with him, we are able to walk humbly and live humbly. I want to go back and I want to just real quick read the last part of Micah 6, because I think it's important to just go back. So I'm going to read Micah 6, starting in verse 8. And it says, "He has shown to you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So how many of you have seen the movie I Can Only Imagine or heard of the song by Mercy Me? That's one of my favorite movies. I love that movie so much. And when I was preparing for this, that song, that movie kind of stuck out in my head because there's one scene in that movie where the lead singer, Bart, and the band, when they're first getting started, they have, you know, they're doing well. They're kind of getting on this platform of being a professional band. Now, when they get into the chance of getting a record label, the record label turns them down and says, "You guys are not good enough. You guys are not good enough. You're just not there." And Bart, the main character, the lead singer of Mercy Me, he kind of gets angry. You know, why is this not happening? We've worked so hard for this. We are the best. We have been the best. And then throughout the story, Mercy Me's manager, he kind of helps Bart realize that when he accepts God and when he proclaims God's name through the music that he plays, Everything changes. And when Bart started to do that and walk humbly and perform on stage every night, when he walks humbly, amazing things started to happen. The band we know today, Mercy Me, became the band that we know today. So going to one of my last points, it's important that we equip ourselves with the power of God. As I've said earlier, I think prayer is one of the most important things that we can have in our life. Prayer is a direct communication between us and God, and it helps us to walk humbly. You know, whenever we face those people where we might say, oh, well, you know, they're saying I'm the best or I'm the best, we can simply say a quick prayer, God, give me the words, be beside me, and let your light shine through me to help me walk humbly. And this also kind of reiterates what else was said today, acting justly and loving mercy. We have to actively accept God and pray constantly. Pray constantly that God would give us the peace and the courage to stand and walk with Him and let His light shine through us in everything that we do. So it's important that we live a life of humility, live a life of humbleness, and that we love others and that we act justly towards others. Will you pray with me real quick? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for all that you have done for us. God, we pray that you would be with us every single day, that you would help us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. God, it's not easy. It's not easy doing these things, but we know through your presence and through your spirit we can do all things through you. And God, we thank you for sending your son to die on a broken cross for our sins. He washed all of our sins away, and we thank you so much for that wonderful, wonderful gift. God, I thank you for every single person that is here with us today, and I pray that you would be with us throughout the rest of our week and in everything that we do. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
So you've heard a few stories this morning about the act, love, and walk. Many of them, I dare say all of us know the story of Billy Graham. Many thought he was the greatest evangelist since Paul, sharing the name of Christ. And of course, millions, in fact, they think over 200 million people shared the gospel with over his life. Yet he was one of the most humble people, humble followers of Christ. So many preachers, they flame out in trying to make money or be popular or famous. Billy Graham his life was no scandal. He made all of his financial records available to the public. He walked a humble life. The photographer for Billy Graham's organization once said, "The biggest asset Billy has is his honest humility. He has an ego like the rest of us. Sometimes it takes off, but he brings it back under control. It takes a big ego to be a big preacher. But the difference between Billy and the others is that when God wants to speak to him, at least he can get his attention." This morning, we hope that God has got your attention like he did ours as we thought about this passage. God has a word for your life, for my life this morning. As these young people have proclaimed from the pulpit the truth of God's word, it's not just nice that we get up and say these things. What happens as you leave this place? Final song we're going to do is called "Do It Again." This is a powerful message for us as we finish our time of worship. As we sing and as you sing with us, we invite you to just consider what God may be calling you to change about your own life. We invite you to stand and sing. Do it again.
but you have never failed me yet. I know the nuance. Your will come to pass, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me faithfulness.
still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence.
We are thankful to have the opportunity to come, to speak, to lead worship with you. As has become a custom, we always want to, we like putting things in your hands to remember what we talked about. So today, you get a refrigerator magnet. Yes, but how often at midnight when you go and you get that snack? Act, love, walk. When you get ready in the morning, to get that orange juice, to remember how to start your day. So as you leave this place today, once you are fellowshipping and enjoying time together, at the doors as you leave, you will get one of these. We encourage you, put it where you need to see it all the time. It's a powerful reminder. Thank you for letting us lead in worship this morning. We encourage you to speak a word to these young people who were able to prepare and speak well. How many of us, when we were 14, 15, 16, could get up and do what they did this morning? Very proud of them. We thank you.
Please pray with me. Give us, Lord, an eye for injustice. For it is only when we are able to recognize injustice and feel its awful sting that we will be moved to make the right things right. Give us, O Lord, a tender heart. Sometimes we are too hard-hearted to recognize when we have been uncaring, unfeeling, or unkind. Grant us, O Lord, the ability to view life from the dust. All our lives will have been taught to make others proud, to be proud of ourselves, to hold our heads high, and all the while missing the virtues of being poor in spirit. Teach us, dear Lord, to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. Amen.